The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi there, folks, and bless you for joining us for another teaching from the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. On this first Sunday after the resurrection, Easter Day, our associate pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashy, brought us a message titled, Now What?
Well, I hope that you guys had a fantastic Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. I don't know about you guys, but it was great. We were here, so I know that a lot of you guys were, and a lot of people that were on Zoom and Facebook were able to join in with us. It was really, really cool to see everybody here. That was really exciting. After that, as a family, we went home, and I was asked to make this potato casserole thing that I make that apparently everybody loves and just couldn't do, you know, our barbecue without. So like made like two huge things of that and then went over to my parents' house and we got to hang out together as a family. It was great. My grandfather was there four generations in one backyard having a great time together. It was really fun to be there with him and be able to talk to him. Of course, we did, you know, the Easter egg hunt thing for the kids. They get to run around, and they get the Easter egg hunt for candy. But the adults, we actually hunt for money, which is kind of exciting. And it really kind of gives you a little peek into personalities in the family, which is interesting. And, you know, who wants it more and who's willing to do what's necessary to, you know, to get there. Great barbecue as a family. And then on top of that, if it weren't great enough with the weather and everything the way it was, I had the opportunity to hang out with Jeff, the lead singer from Tesla, who happens to be my parents' next door neighbor. So there's a gate between our two backyards, and all their kids that were hanging out challenged our kids to a touch football game, and then we all like went over and just hung out with him in his backyard. So I don't know if you know who Jeff from Tesla, signs, you know, signs everywhere. Anyways, you know, old rocker guy, super funny, you know, just to hang out with him. And then we went home, you know, at the end of the day, we went home. And it got me thinking, though, because, you know, we spent a lot of time really focused during the Lenten season, and then we moved with the disciplines and the challenges, if you were part of our Bible study, and all these things that we were doing and that were quite difficult for most of us, which I think was actually a good thing. And it was very interesting finding myself like, man, I am not doing what I thought, like to the level that I thought I would, and that was a different type of Lent for me as opposed to the kind of accomplishing and feeling good about it. It was like, wow, I there's a lot of discipline and a lot of things I need to think through and continue to challenge myself. And then obviously with, you know, the whole of the Holy Week and all the things that we had there, and then Resurrection Sunday, and I realized, and I was thinking about this, and this morning is all about this question, now what? Now what? I don't know if you feel like that, like, wow, it's like we kind of got to Resurrection Sunday, and yay, and then this week we're like, well, what do I do? I even had a friend who did a podcast about what do you do after Easter? I mean, we've done all these Lenten disciplines for this like 40 days thing. We've been focusing and moving ever closer towards the resurrection of the Lord, and now we're on the other side of that. Now what? What do we do now? Like, where do we go from here? And it was interesting. He was debating, do you continue your Lenten discipleships? Do you continue to fast or do you not continue? And it was really interesting to listen to kind of his perspectives and what his thoughts were. We're not going to get into that this morning, but I want to draw a parallel between at least how I was feeling. I don't know about you, but there's always kind of that like that after the Resurrection Sunday thing of just like, now what do we do now? Now what? The disciples were feeling something, I think, similar to that as they were in that short time frame after the resurrection of Jesus. I'm wondering if they were asking themselves, And especially in the context of the Gospel of John, now what? This morning, I wanted to lead off. You're hearing a lot of conversation within our text about light and darkness, and we're going to hear that again here during communion as well. I found this quote from Church Father John of Carpathus, and this is really interesting to me. We were, as an eldership, talking about this struggle, this frustration, this last Thursday evening, the idea of just feeling surrounded by darkness, just feeling like the world around us is just heavy right now. And I think that's also another place where I think we are asking the question, now what? So there's a lot of this interesting, like, hanging in the balance moment about this Sunday and the text in John that we're going to be taking a look at. But listen to this quote from John of Carpathus. It says, "Blessed are those who, when grace is withdrawn, find no consolation in themselves, but only continuing tribulation and thick darkness. And yet they do not despair. Rather, strengthened by faith, they continue courageously, convinced that they do indeed see him who is invisible." The disciples were in a position after the resurrection, and what we're going to read and we're going to experience this morning, where they were stuck thinking, now what? What's next? What are we supposed to do now? So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31. That's the kind of the core of what we're looking at here this morning. And we'll make some references to 1 John. We've been hearing that, and we'll circle back around there again a little bit later. But John chapter 20. And this is a really familiar text for all of us. This is the text about doubting Thomas. And we get really target fixated on Thomas. And I want to look at this from a little bit different angle. And I want to provide for you, I noticed some sort of rhythms here, some literary devices, there we go, that John is using to help point out for us, I think, some answers to this question, now what? Now what do we do? Now that it's after Resurrection Sunday, what do we do in this Eastertide season as followers of Jesus specifically, and how do we learn from the situation that the disciples found themselves in? Contextually, we're picking up right after where Mary encountered Jesus in the garden, and Jesus is like, wait, I haven't ascended yet. Don't hang on to me, because she wanted to hug him, and she was so excited. Hold on. And then he says, go to my brothers, the disciples, and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. Okay? And then she runs off, and then she tells them that. And then we pick up here in the story, John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors, hang on to that, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing amongst them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I want you to catch something. You're going to see two sets of cycles. You're going to see two things happen here and two things happen here in this text. And John is very intentional about this. And I just want to draw attention. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that the conclusions that I'm coming to are the only things that we are to be about as the followers of Jesus during this Eastertide. But what I am suggesting is that these are fundamentally moving us in the right direction if we choose to engage in them as individuals and corporately as a church family, in our families, in our relationships, in our business practices, in the world around us. What you're going to see here is a very interesting cycle. You're going to see peace, proof, purpose, Holy Spirit, and forgiveness. Let me show this to you. As you're reading through here, the first thing that Jesus does is he engages them with peace. Peace be with you. The second thing that he does is that he shows to them his wounds. He proves to them that he's not just a ghost or something, but that he's physically there. Yes, I actually am Jesus. Yes, I actually was wounded on the cross. And then he provides for them a purpose. He offers peace. He extends peace. He shows them proof. And then he extends to them or calls them to a purpose. As the Father is sending me, so I am sending you. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then after that, he gives them this challenge of forgiveness. It's really interesting. What we're seeing here is the idea that the peace of Christ is kind of foundational in this flow, if you will. That all of what is about to happen, it hinges on the idea that because of what Christ Jesus did for you and I, for the disciples, for the whole of humanity, as John says later, that peace is foundational to us having a relationship with the Father. That peace is the starting block from which everything else advances. Without his sacrifice on the cross, there is nothing else for us to do. We are stuck dead in our sins. Yes? Does this make sense? So we start here with peace. Jesus is extending his peace to them, not just because they were freaked out, but because he wants them to catch the reality. This is where we start, is this peace that only comes from me. You can't manufacture it yourself. You can't create it inside of you. It is only a God thing that we have to receive. It's not something that comes from within inside us. Then the second part of that is this proof. And he demonstrates to them, no, I am really who I say I am. And then this purpose. So based on his peace that he extends to us, based on the proof that, yes, he actually did what he told them and told us he would do, then he says, now here's what I want you guys to do. I'm going to send you out on a mission. I want you guys to go out and do the things I've been teaching you to do for the last 3 years. And on top of that, by the way, you can't do that on your own either. You can't manufacture peace. You can't manufacture purpose in your life. That's not something that comes from internally as followers of Jesus. It has to come from him. It doesn't start with us. And the only way that you can experience that peace and the only way that you and I can experience that purpose of being sent out is through the next thing, which is him breathing on them the Holy Spirit. You have to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, not by yourself, not by your own energies. We don't have enough capacity to actually do the thing God has called us to do in and of ourselves. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, one of the church fathers said that this idea of breathing, that the physicalness, reminding the disciples, reminding us of the physicalness of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. The breathing of the breath that was the very breath that spoke all of creation into existence in the beginning, Jesus is reminding them that the Holy Spirit is not an idea that we just kind of put together like, hey, he's with us. No, that there is a physical reality to the relationship and the dynamic of how the Holy Spirit works in and through us. And then he says to these disciples, because we haven't got to Thomas yet, so hang on to this, because it's a little different with Thomas. Then he says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, I have heard for basically the entirety of my life this interpreted in the context of authority. All authority on heaven and earth is given to me. If you do this, you know, and you guys basically are going to be the transactor. You're going to hold these keys, essentially, and what you do forgive and what you don't forgive. And I agree with that, and that does make sense. However, I just want to press us a little bit more that it's not just an authority thing that he's saying here. It's not just, hey, disciples, whatever you say, basically, you have my authority, and if you choose not to forgive something here, it's not going to be forgiven in heaven. I think there's also a warning, and I think there's also a challenge, which is what we pick up on, is the reality that if you and I choose to forgive, it has eternal ramifications. And if we choose not to forgive, it has eternal ramifications. This is one of the greatest challenges for us as followers of Jesus in a corrupt, broken, dark world. I am not saying that you just go around asking for forgiveness for anything that anybody points a finger at you, especially if it's wrong. There is way too much of that going on in our world today where people are trying to pin you to the wall and get you to offer some sort of forgiveness for something that you and I didn't do or think or say. What I am saying is that when you and I break relationship with someone else, when that relationship becomes frayed because of sin, because of whatever the issues are, if we don't engage in forgiveness, it stays. And it has rippling effects generationally and in through eternity. And so I just want you to keep that in mind, that yeah, there was an authority thing that Jesus was talking about here, but I do believe also that he's reminding the disciples, especially because of what's about to happen, and especially because the text tells us that they're hiding behind a locked door, scared to death of their own people, the Jewish people. Look, the power, I think what Jesus is saying here, the power of being my follower is that there are eternal ramifications and eternal things at stake when we do or don't forgive others when they've trespassed against us, when they've broken relationship with us. So then what we see as we continue on in verse 24, it says, one of the 12, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, sometimes called Didymus, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now hang on to this. This is interesting. We're going to pick this up later. "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe unless I see him, unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my finger into them and place my hand into the wounds in his side." I want you to catch this because John picks this up a little bit later. This is really important. The disciples come to Thomas and they're like, "Oh my gosh, we saw Jesus. We saw with our eyes Jesus." And Thomas responds, "I'm not going to agree with that unless I see with my eyes." See, we have this thing with Thomas, oh, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas. What's interesting here is that he's saying, "I want what you want. I don't want anything else. I want to experience what you experienced." That sounds good, and that sounds interesting, but we have to continue on with, why is John setting this up? You're going to see this again, but just keep this in mind. That they come to him and they say, "We've seen the Lord with our own eyes." And Thomas is like, "I haven't, and until I do, I'm not believing. I want what you have. I want to experience the same thing as you." Let's continue on. 8 days later. Now, listen to this, because it's almost the same thing. So basically a week later, we don't have time to get into eight. Oh my gosh, I wish we could. Eight is such a fascinating number in the Bible. It's the, you know, on the eighth day. Man, if you go back into the Old Testament, when things show up in eights, it's very interesting. Or the eighth thing, especially the eighth time something is mentioned, like in Genesis, the eighth time that gold is mentioned. It's fascinating why it's mentioned the eighth time. And it's because God has set aside provisions for us. So the number is really interesting. So it just so happens that 8 days later, okay, this is in verse 26 here. It says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, but this time Thomas was with them. Same story, but now Thomas is there. Oh, look, the doors are locked. And then, hey, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. So everything's the same. The doors are locked. They're up in this room hiding. The only difference now is in the story, or in this part of the rhythm, is Thomas. Now Thomas is with them. And what does Jesus do? He engages them by saying, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas specifically, because he's already done this with the other disciples, "Put your finger here and look at my hands." Exactly what Thomas wanted. "I want to see this. Guys, I'm not going to believe you until I see this." And Jesus goes, "Okay, here, look. This is it right here. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my wound in my side. Do not be faithless any longer. Believe." And then Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." It's interesting. The only thing that's different is Thomas. And this time, we start in the same place we started last time. Jesus starts with peace. And then he offers up proof. And then he provides to Thomas purpose. And then Thomas responds, not with forgiveness. It's not the same thing as the other disciples, that their response, what Jesus is calling them to, I want you to go out and forgive. I want you to be about this forgiveness that is what I have done for all of humanity. But this time, Thomas responds with profession. So the peace be with you. Look at my hands, Thomas. Look at my side, Thomas. Okay? And then what's interesting is the purpose that he provides here is he says, believe. And then the response, not forgiveness, but this time is profession. My Lord and my God. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, now remember the conversation that Thomas had with the other disciples. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Is it possible that Thomas had an opportunity the other disciples didn't? Is it possible that by Thomas not being there, for whatever reason we don't know, that when Jesus appeared to the other disciples and he provided peace and he provided proof and he provided them with this mission, this purpose and this forgiveness and all of these things and the Holy Spirit, is it possible that because Thomas missed out and didn't see Jesus, that he was being afforded an opportunity the other disciples would not have had, that he could have believed without yet seeing? Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 30, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Now listen to this, but these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. What is the purpose of John's gospel? It's so that people like you and I, when we read the gospel, will believe, will understand who Jesus was, and that we won't be dependent on physically seeing Jesus like Thomas demanded of the other disciples. Now, what's interesting here is that we can, and I've heard people do this, we can leap to this idea. Back in verse 29, it says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. So does that mean that we're more blessed than the disciples? Kinda, because we didn't require the physical presence in order to put our hope and faith in him. But it doesn't mean that we're more blessed than the disciples were in the grander sense of things, like somehow we're better than them. It's just that we are getting to exercise a faith that they weren't called to exercise. That we are getting to live out a life that requires a little bit more of us in our hope and in our belief than what the disciples had lived out in the presence of Jesus. So we come back to the question, now what? Now what? So the disciples interact with Jesus. Now what? What about you and I? Now what? What does this mean for us? On the Sunday after Easter, after all of this stuff, the good, the bad, the emotional roller coaster, the challenges of Lent, and going through the Holy Week and being here together, worshiping and celebrating Jesus, and it was awesome, and now we're a week later, now what? Well, here's what I think. I think that forgiveness and profession, the two things that Jesus challenges his disciples to do, he says, here's how I want you to respond to all of my peace and to all of my proof and to the mission that I'm sending you on and to the power of the Holy Spirit I'm giving to you in your life. And he says, now here's what I want of you. And he says, forgiveness and profession. I think these two things, they require faith. What are we, the faith and belief in what? That's what John answers as he concludes this chapter here, that Jesus is the Messiah and that we live a life fueled by the Holy Spirit. See, I think this forgiveness and this profession thing are fundamentally vital to our walk with the Lord and our relationship with the world around us. I think these are the things, or at least big chunks of things, that we are to be about, like we talked about already. This idea that we are to be a people of forgiveness, that we are to be the ones that are professing our faith in Jesus, communicating to the world around us the reality of who he is and what he did for us. That he is the Messiah. And that we can live a life not on our own strength, but fueled by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 through 4. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and we proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. So it requires faith from us. And the disciples recognized that. And John recognized that. And he said, we're giving this testimony. We saw him. You're blessed because you're exercising a faith. You didn't see him like we did. But we want to let you know that everything you're believing is 100% true. And we want you to experience the joy that we experience. We want you to fully embrace the reality of what it means to follow Jesus and all the ramifications of what he has called us to. And that you are experiencing joy like we are experiencing joy. So let's wrap it up. And I put this together. Hopefully this makes sense. Purpose is being sent and belief. Belief is living a Jesus life fueled by the Holy Spirit. Living is forgiveness and profession of faith, and that results in joy. Another way to say that. If I am a sent one and have belief, then I'm living my purpose. If my life is fueled by the Holy Spirit, then I'm exercising my faith. If I am forgiving others as Jesus forgave me and professing him as the Lord and Messiah, then I'm experiencing my true life, my true calling, and joy is my result. So we ask the question, now what? Now what? If this is true, if this is the life that we are called to, now what? What is this week going to look like if we live out forgiveness and profession of faith? If we're communicating to others, what is this going to look like if we're fueled by the Holy Spirit? What is this going to look like if we are living this purpose, this belief that God has called us to? Now what? That's exciting. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to how you're going to unpack this in our own lives. It's too easy just to give a three-point takeaway, do this, do that, do this. But the fact of the matter is that life is complicated and you are amazing. And the guidance of your Holy Spirit is going to take us directly where we need to go with this now what question. Lord, you have extended peace to us. Lord, you have demonstrated the proof to us. You have called us into your mission. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You are asking us to respond with forgiveness and with profession of faith as we live and move through our family, with our coworkers, and this dark world around us. Lord, give us your strength and your courage to be now what people as we move through this Easter season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.